If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is God's Word. Meanwhile, when a crowd of so many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Okay, what's the key truth you want to write down and then listen, see how the other things fit with that? When you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. That's the key. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Let's look at it together. First of all, the crowds have grown. Now, the religious leaders have decided that they want to get Jesus. They want to trip him up. They want to mess him up. They want to kill him. But the crowds love him. I mean, the crowds are growing and growing. So many thousands that the people are trampling on each other. This is like a rock concert. Things have gotten out of hand. And in the midst of this celebrity status with all the thousands of people thronging to hear Jesus. Remember, 5,000 men plus women and children. This is big. And in the midst of that, Jesus has some things to say, first of all, to his disciples. And he's going to talk to the crowds, too. But this is aimed initially at his disciples, not at everybody. And he says to them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees." And he explains what he means by that. Sometimes he makes a statement like this and they're not sure what he's talking about. Here he explains exactly what he means. He says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Recently, when was it? Saturday, my wife and I went to O'Charley's restaurant. And we hadn't been to O'Charley's in a while, but we went to O'Charley's. And my wife skipped the yeast rolls, but I ate all three. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling the truth. Confession is good for the soul. And so here are three yeast rolls. Now, the reason I was able to consume them is because if you're familiar with the yeast rolls at O'Charley's, they're full of yeast. Butter, too. But I added a bunch to that. But they're full of yeast. And as a result of being full of yeast, they're full of air. In other words, O'Charley's boasts that you can't slice their rolls. Because if you try to slice their rolls, it's not like slicing a loaf of bread where, you know, you slice through and you have a piece of bread. When you try to slice through an O'Charley's roll, even with a sharp steak knife, it pops like a balloon. Okay? So you've got this lovely, puffy thing sitting there in the basket. You pull it out, you apply a knife to it, and it goes... And suddenly you have this little, small, flat, collapsed bit of hot dough, which is still very good for putting butter on. But the thing about those rolls is, because of the yeast, they swell up and puff up, and they look like much more than they are. And that's what hypocrisy does. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees wanted to seem like more than they were. They wanted to make everybody else think that they were really great and holy and close to God. Jesus said they loved to wear special clothes that would designate them as holy men. They loved to have the prime seats in the religious meetings so that people would know they are important. They loved to utter long prayers so that when they prayed, people would be impressed, forgetting that God's the one who's listening when we pray to Him. So, the Pharisees, filled with pride, filled with sin, full of hot air. Okay? That's what Jesus says about them. He says, beware of that. Don't fall into that trap. And He's talking to His disciples. He's telling His disciples, don't you become like the Pharisees. These guys were fishermen, tax collectors, not exactly the professional religionists. And there would be a temptation to begin to try to emulate those to whom the people looked up. Jesus says, don't go there. Do not. You need to avoid that. Be on guard against it. Watch out. Avoid that. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Boy, just let that settle in for a moment. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden. It will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. How will it be for you on that day? Jesus is speaking to His disciples, to His followers, to those closest to Him. And He says, it's all going to come out in the open. Would that be an antidote, knowing that, would that be an antidote to hypocrisy? I mean, if you know it's all going to come out, isn't it better to go ahead and just be honest now? The summer I met my wife, I was working for a little theater company in North Carolina. We did three plays each week. In two of them, I was the male lead. In one case, it was a 15-year-old boy. In the other case, it was a 50-year-old man. I'm very versatile, but that was what I did for income, and it was fun. But in the third play, I was in charge of special effects. The third play was Bram Stoker's Dracula, and stupid play. But anyway, that was I didn't get to pick. I was just assigned. I worked for the theater company. So I was in charge of special effects, and there was a scene in the play where Dracula is supposed to disappear up the chimney. And this was done by having a flash box, it's called, in the chimney, in the firebox. We had a fireplace that looked like a fireplace, but it was actually just made out of plywood. And but it was painted to look, and with the stage lights and all that, and a little bit of distance for the crowd, it looked like a fireplace. And inside the firebox of the artificial pretend fireplace was this flash box. And right next to the fireplace was a little false panel that you couldn't see from out there that allowed enough space for the actor who played Dracula to slip behind it, okay, and thereby get backstage. So let me just tell you, this is how magic works. The flash box, you put some flash powder in it, you have an electric current running from there back behind the stage, and at the point in the play when the line is uttered right before Dracula is supposed to disappear, you simply flick the switch, sends electric current to the flash box, the flash powder explodes with a bright light and a loud kaboom, and everybody in the audience reflexively closes their eyes for a split second, just like that, okay? Because bright light, loud noise, we have a startle reflex. Everybody does, even if you know it's coming. If I say I'm about to, you know, clap my hands and yell at you right in front of your face, you know what's coming, but when I go boom like that, you just can't help it. I mean, that's built-in protection. Well, during that split second, the actor has to slip behind the panel. And the other actors immediately afterwards kind of bend down and look in the fireplace, and one of them says, up the chimney like a bat. And so the illusion is created that somehow Dracula has disappeared up the chimney. Now, people may know he didn't go up the chimney, but they don't for the life of them know where he went or what he did. Well, I never liked the play, and I really didn't like doing special effects, and it was the last performance of the season, and I was going to be away. So I put extra flash powder into the firebox, and as a result, when the switch was thrown by my friend who was filling in for me on that last performance, and we didn't have many people there for the last performance. I knew we wouldn't, so it was more of an inside joke. But when he threw the switch, there was a very, very loud kaboom and a very, very bright light, and the fireplace collapsed. The plywood fireplace came crashing down, and Dracula had no place to hide. They tell me that after a brief pause and a moment of trying to recover, one of the actors said, up the chimney like a bat. Because that was his next line. Now, the reason I say that is, one, I think it's a funny story and I don't get to tell it very often. But the reason I say that is I want you to understand God is going to bring everything to light. Nothing's going to be hidden. And if you're standing back behind a false front that goes, you're going to look pretty silly. You're going to be pretty embarrassed. Because the stuff that you wanted people to believe turns out not to be true. And there you are, exposed. Jesus said that's what's coming for everybody. So go ahead and confess now. Go ahead and be real now. Go ahead and tell the truth. I love the example of the Apostle Paul, who describes how he's striving to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. He says, now, not that I've already obtained all this or have already become perfect. He's not pretending that holiness in Christ is my aspiration. And I want you to know it's been years since I even had an impure thought. No, not going, not pretending. He tells the truth about his struggles. He tells the truth about his temptations. And the scriptures record for us the fact that Paul, at times, was hard to get along with. He and Barnabas split. And when the church had had enough of Paul's ministry, they sent him away and they enjoyed great peace. Okay? That's recorded for us. Because God wants us to know the truth, and to tell the truth, and to live the truth. A Pharisee can't stand the truth. Doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want to tell it, doesn't want to live it. A Pharisee is all concerned about appearances. I want to look good. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to look holy or do you want to be holy? Or is holiness not even on your radar? The Bible tells us without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we ought to care about it deeply. But pretending won't do. Trying to look like a follower of Jesus. Learn all the expressions. Memorize the choruses. You know, get it all down. I've got 16 favorite verses that I can throw out on various occasions. And people are impressed. Would you like for me to recite for you? Praise the Lord. Let me just tell you, pretending is despised by God. God hates hypocrisy. And so Jesus says, be on guard against it. Don't fall into that trap. It's not going to work. It's not going to last. Everything is going to be brought out in the open, and you're going to have to answer to God. That's what he says. He says, not only will it all be brought out in the open, what you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Wow. Now, for one thing, I would hope this would dissuade those who are wrestling with whether or not the Bible's clear as to whether or not there is a hell. Okay? There are people who call themselves evangelicals who just aren't sure. They're just asking questions. Thanks, Rob. Just asking questions. Just want to explore. Just, you know, because I think maybe we put too much emphasis on that kind of thing among evangelicals. We're scaring people off. We're causing people to feel uncomfortable. Well, Jesus apparently didn't share that view. And I would suggest that people who know Jesus well and follow him don't find this confusing at all. Because Jesus makes it very clear that God has the power to throw people into hell. And by the way, he wouldn't have the power to throw people into hell if there weren't a hell. So just a quick question. Based on what Jesus has said, just in this passage alone, would you say there's a hell? Is it pretty clear? Okay. Well, it could be just a figure of speech. Well, before we move on, let's look over in Revelation. Right toward the end of the book, right when it's all getting wrapped up, certainly part of the new covenant, certainly God's word to the church. Chapter 21. Verse 6 and following. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Wow. So it sounds like he's talking about hell right there toward the end of the Bible. Well, look at chapter 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices Paul said. Jesus, as he's wrapping up the revelation of himself that we call the revelation, wants to be sure, as he's bringing things to conclusion, that people understand there is a judgment coming and there is a separation that takes place and there are going to be people who are thrown into the lake of fire. Is that clear? So Jesus tells us back here in Luke chapter 12, I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Okay, now, that's either true or it isn't. Jesus said it. We would do well to heed it. But then Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So Jesus is saying, be afraid. Don't be afraid. No, Jesus is saying, fear God, and you have nothing else to fear. If you know who God is, and you know judgment is coming, and your concern is to please Him, then you don't have to worry about what the Pharisees think. You don't have to worry about people who are out to kill you. You don't have to worry when they bring you into places to put you on trial. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at that time. You don't have to be afraid if you fear God. If you are not in right relationship with God, then you ought to be afraid of everything. Okay? Because you are walking a tightrope with no net. And that tightrope goes over hell. You don't want to be there. But if you are trusting in God, if you trust the one whom you fear, how's that possible? I don't understand. You're saying, fear him, trust him, fear him, trust him. Yes. If you want to know how seriously God takes sin, look at Jesus on the cross. His own beloved Son suffered, died. That's how seriously God takes sin. But if you want to know how much God loves you, how eager He was to spare you from His wrath, look at Jesus on the cross. That's the lengths to which God was willing to go in order that you might be forgiven, in order that you might have eternal life, in order that you might be set free from the penalty that we all deserve. So, Jesus says, fear Him. And then He says, so don't live a life of fear. If you fear the judge and you discover that the judge has chosen to forgive you and reconcile you to Himself, then you've got nothing to fear. Because no other person or entity has the power that God has. God's power is infinite. And if He has chosen to put His favor on you, you are blessed. You are safe. You are secure. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. There's nothing about your situation that God's saying, oh, I'm sorry, what happened? I was busy. I think I was distracted. No, God knows everything about your situation. God knows how many cilia are lining the various tubes in your body. I'm not sure I understand on it. Let's just say it's more than you can count, but God can count that high. Okay? He designed the mechanism. The whole thing is in place. He knows the rate at which your cells are dying off and the rate at which they're being replaced. He knows everything. He knows how many heartbeats you've got left in this life. He really does. He knows everything. And He's chosen to love us. Amazing. Amazing. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Psalm 50, verse 11, God says, I know every bird in the mountains. Everyone. God knows the stars and calls them by name and makes sure that none of them is missing. Then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. That's forgivable. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I know we have a group of college students here today. I don't know how many of you have wrestled with the issue of the unpardonable sin. I have a dear friend who's now in heaven, and he told me when he was working as chaplain of a Christian college that every year it would be like a wave of freshmen who would come to him and say, I'm afraid I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, the reason that they were afraid they'd committed it was not necessarily because of something specific they had done, but just the horrible sensation of, oh no, what if I've already blown it? Okay, what if somehow I said or did something that qualifies as the unforgivable sin? You know, we grow up hearing, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that, but God forgives. And then you're coming along in the Bible and you're having to read it and you find out, oh, there's something he doesn't forgive. What if I've done that? And so they'd all go see the chaplain. And his response, I thought, was very interesting. He said, if you're afraid that you might have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is not simply a matter of our words, but is a matter of our response to the work of the Holy Spirit, is how God deals with us is through His Spirit. And the context in which Jesus spoke of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was a context in which people were denouncing Jesus and attributing the things that He did to the work of Satan. How does that qualify as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because it is the Holy Spirit who has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And if your response to God Himself as He's convicting you and drawing you is to say, no, 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 there comes a point in time where God says, have it your way. Have it your way. And the dreadful judgment pronounced in Romans 1 is God gave them up. The saddest thing that could happen to any of us is for God to simply let us go. I want to be my own God. And God said, have it your way. Let me tell you something. Judgment is coming, and the key will be whether or not Jesus says, this one's mine. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me here, I'm going to confess you there. If you refuse me here, if you reject me here, when you stand at the judgment and everything's brought out in the open, you will be rejected. And you need to be concerned about the one who, having destroyed your body, can then cast your soul into hell. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. I want to point out three pieces of this. First of all, in verse 11, Jesus says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities. Jesus does not say, if you are brought before. Got that? In other words, persecution and opposition is to be expected. Jesus says, when this happens to you, this is what you should do. He doesn't say if it happens. you know, some of you who are following me may find it a bit rough going at times. No, Jesus says, no student is above his teacher. They're going to respond to you the way they responded to me. How'd they respond to Jesus? They killed him. Oh. And all of these, his disciples, were being warned to expect persecution when you are brought before these folks. Next thing Jesus says that I want to emphasize, do not worry. How can he say that? I'm going up on trial. They're talking about killing me. How? Do not worry. Yeah, do not worry. You actually have a choice in the matter. Did you know that? You can choose not to worry. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I do know this. There are many people who are sincere followers of Jesus Christ who've got a problem with chronic worry. I mean, they worry about everything. Oh, but what if this happens? And, oh, what if that happens? And oh, my goodness, what if this happens or that happens? Or what if they both happen? Or what if something else that I haven't even thought about happens? Oh. Saw a plaque one time that says, don't tell me that worry never solves anything. 9 out of 10 of the things I worry about never happen. I like that. You know, we are sapped of energy that could be used productively while we're worried about things that aren't going to happen. Now, some people think I'm morbid because I always talk about some of the stuff that could go wrong. You know, when I'm going to the airport, I always anticipate the possibility of a flat tire. I've never had a flat tire on the way to the airport. I've never missed a flight. Got it? At least not that it was my fault. I did one time get to the airport and they messed up the gate, and that's another story. But it wasn't because I was late. I was there in plenty of time. I always anticipate the things that could go wrong and I seek to prepare for them, but I'm not worried about it. Because I'll tell you this, if I were to miss a flight, I would be confident that it was because God had some good purpose in it for me. I really am. It's okay. When I was flying back from LAX to Atlanta last year, the flight crew was thanking me because I was the guy who was keeping the passengers from lynching the flight crew because they had delay after delay, mechanical problem after mechanical problem, everybody on the plane, everybody off the plane, everybody sitting on the tarmac on the next flight. That didn't work either. We all had to go back to the gate and get off again. I mean, it was horrible. And I'll allow Delta Airlines to remain nameless. Oh, I'm sorry. But I mean, it was a mess. It was a mess. And my attitude was, you know, I hate this kind of stuff, but I know God's got a purpose in it. So we're okay. You know, there's some reason. God's going to use this for good. God might be preventing somebody from getting somewhere where something bad would happen to them. I mean, I don't know what God's up to. I just know that God knows. And God's not sitting there saying, oh, darn it, I've got to get Jim back to Atlanta. You know, he's got it all mapped out. He's got it all planned. It's all for good. It's all for good. No problem. So, knowing that you are going to be hauled before people who will put you on trial, Jesus says, don't worry about it. Do not worry. Do not worry. You can choose not to worry. A part of that is not just believing in the sovereignty of God, but it's recognizing that to worry is to disobey God. And so you got to repent of it the same way you'd repent of greed or any number of other sins. You got to repent. Say, God, forgive me. I'm starting to worry again, and I know that's wrong. But the third thing that I would tell you about overcoming worry is recognize that as with fear and many other temptations, the feeling is not the same thing as the sin. In other words, if I feel fear, I don't have to be afraid. I can respond to that feeling of fear, that spirit of fear, by saying, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I will not be afraid. You can choose not to embrace that temptation. And when worry comes to you and says, oh, what if this happens, or what if that happens, or what if... You can say to that worry, you know, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know that God's in control. And I'm going to confess right now the truth that I know from God's word. And that is, I'm His child. He loves me. He knows how many hairs are on my head. He knows everything about me. All the birds of the forest, He knows. Not even the sparrows escape His notice. Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice. So I am not going to worry about this. No matter what I'm feeling, I may feel butterflies in my stomach, but I'm going to recognize that God created butterflies. And it's okay. I'm going to go have a yeast roll. No, just kidding. No, just, I threw that in. Do not worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you'll say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say. What did I leave out? What? At that time. Thank you. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. That's the third thing. First is when. Second is do not worry. The third is at that time. The Holy Spirit will teach you, but He's going to do it at that time.
Well, I would really like to have it ahead of time. You know, I mean, it'd be helpful if I could kind of go over this a little bit.
Why?
Well, so that I don't have to depend on you so much.
Well, that's why I'm not going to tell you ahead of time. Okay? I want you to depend on me. This is coming from somebody who sent his servants out and told them, you can't even take a change of clothes with you. All right? No money. No extra stuff. You are to go out like sheep among wolves.
Sheep among wolves? That doesn't sound safe.
Well, it's not unless you got a shepherd. Okay? But if you got a shepherd, the wolves are in trouble. Raccoons have been trying to steal my cat's food. They come to my house after it's dark. Stealthily, they look around and they go over. And two of those raccoons are very, very sorry. You know why? My cats have an owner. My cats do not have to compete with raccoons. The raccoons have to compete with a 12-gauge. And I'll tell you something about raccoons and 12-gauges. 12-gauges win over raccoons every time. Rock, paper, scissors? Raccoon versus kaboom. Okay? My darling daughter laughed her head off last night after a raccoon, shall we say, was met with an unhappy surprise because he was watching this door and I went out this door. Kaboom! Let me tell you something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition. You don't have to be afraid. Because if you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Nothing. You can go out like lambs among wolves, and you'll still be okay.
But they might arrest me.
Oh, count on it.
Well, I'm going to worry about that.
No, that's not allowed. The Holy Spirit will show you what you need to say at that time. When you need it, you'll have it. Corrie ten Boom said to her father, I don't know that I have the strength to undergo persecution. Her father said, when you go to visit your aunt, when do I give you the ticket? Do I give it to you a month in advance or a week in advance? She said, no, you give me the ticket when we get to the station. And he said, that is the way it will be with persecution. When it is time to be persecuted, God will give you the strength. And I heard that from Corrie ten Boom after she had been through Nazi concentration camp and seen her family lost to horrible persecution because they did the right thing. If you do the right thing, you may suffer for it. You may die for it, but you don't have to be afraid because everything's going to be made clear. It's all going to be brought out in the open. And the only thing that matters is what does God think? What does He say? If you're trusting in Him, you don't have to be afraid. Fear God. Fear God. And you won't have to fear anything. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us. Thank You for sending Jesus to save us. Thank You that we don't have to live a life that's controlled by fear. We can live a life of faith. We can depend upon You because You are faithful and You are just and You are kind. And You didn't promise that it would be easy. You promised it would be hard. But Lord, You promised that You'd never leave us or forsake us. You promised that we are valuable in Your sight. And so we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.